Galatians 2:11 through 2:21 was presented by Earl Craig on August 11, 2005 at Gutenberg College's Summer Institute, Disenculturating the Gospel. The copyright for this recording is held by Gutenberg College, Inc., 2005. Gutenberg College is a nonprofit organization, and contributions may be made at www.gutenberg.edu. This material may be copied and distributed in whole for non-commercial and educational purposes, subject to the inclusion of this introduction. All other rights reserved.
Our Bible teacher is Earl Craig.
Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21 is what I get to talk about today. Well, I open my Bible to at least one other passage, and that would be Acts chapter 10, which I'll talk about also. We have spent a lot of time talking about the Bible and the gospel as the important message of the Bible, along with the distinction between the gospel and cultures. That is, between the gospel and those sets of beliefs, of values, of practices that have become commonly accepted in groups of people throughout human history and throughout the world. The goal of the Summer Institute has been to answer the question, what is the gospel that applies to every humanly constructed culture? And the suggested answer, if I've been hearing what everybody is saying correctly, the suggested answer to that question is the gospel is God's mercy, is available to every human being who seeks it. And God, by his grace, is sovereignly causing every human being whom he has predestined to seek his mercy. That's the simple answer, that sort of trying to encapsulate it there. In Romans chapter 14, a passage I talked about, we wrestled with the first day, we could have entitled that passage, Acceptance in the Midst of Enculturation. Paul was saying in Romans 14 that a person can believe the gospel correctly, but then add cultural beliefs and practices to it that are not immoral, but nevertheless are aberrations of the gospel, so that the person is still accepted by God and should be accepted by his fellow believers, with correction of his misunderstanding taking place over what might be a fairly extended length of time. On the other hand, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21 could be entitled, instead of acceptance in the midst of enculturation, condemnation in the midst of enculturation, where Paul is saying that a person can think he believes the gospel, but when he adds cultural beliefs and practices to it that are not only aberrations of the gospel, but immoral, he acts like someone who is condemned by God and needs to be corrected right away. So two very different approaches to this issue of enculturation and the enculturation of the gospel. When Jack and I were in Africa a month or so ago, each of us teaching a class there at Northrise University, we experienced both of these possibilities at the same time. On the one hand, the African Christians have quite a few different cultural beliefs and practices that they're adding to the gospel that are not immoral. For example, they speak in a completely different language from the one that Jack and I did. They spoke English, but they would have preferred for us to be teaching in their truly native language of Bemba. On the other hand, though, we learned that within the churches there in Africa, there were lots of cultural beliefs and practices that were being added to the gospel that were clearly immoral. And so we were in the midst of a different culture altogether as we were there in Africa, as well as addressing these different kinds of issues as in our conversations. And even that was difficult, just simply trying to understand their English and trying to grasp their culture, as they were doing the same thing with us. Jack and I kept trying to listen to ourselves very carefully as we were speaking, that we wouldn't use idiomatic expressions, that you and I would just know exactly what those meant here. I kept trying to think of the one, Jack, that you asked, and do you understand what I'm saying? And they all would be blank. Do you recall what that was? It was, no, okay, I don't either. But we just use these idiomatic expressions here in our American culture without even thinking that someone might really understand what we're saying. That was certainly not the case over there. But it illustrated for Jack and me the complexity of life, and as well as the complexity of applying these passages to our experience as Christians. And I think that one of the real problems with this whole issue of the enculturation of the gospel and trying to disenculturate the gospel, one of the real problems is just sheer laziness on the part of Christians. People just don't want to have to think. And it's as though they're saying, just give me an easy set of principles and rules, and I'll follow those principles and rules. But don't let me don't require that I think. But living Christianity takes hard work, not just from a willful standpoint where I'm fighting against my sin on a moment by moment and day by day basis as I seek to do what's right. But Christianity takes hard work from an intellectual standpoint, too, where I'm constantly having to fight against my tendency to succumb only to easy answers to questions about behavior and what it is to do what's right, to pursue obedience to God. Well, the point that seems to be emphasized, that we want to emphasize in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, is that our behavior, as opposed to simply our verbal proclamation of the gospel, our speaking it with our words, our behavior is a very powerful tool whereby we communicate our ideas and our beliefs. Therefore, we must be careful that our behavior is consistent with the gospel, or we may be either wittingly or unwittingly be preaching actually an anti-gospel. Now, the overall message of the book of Galatians is very similar to that of Romans, that the gospel is a message of pure, true grace, the grace of God. We can earn nothing from God, but in fact, God graciously initiates in our lives and provides us with everything that is going to end up being who we are as authentic believers, so that our Christian lives become merely a response to His grace and to His kindness. And that idea itself, I think, in certain respects, is offensive to us. I don't want my response to be simply or merely, I don't want my life, my Christianity, to be merely a response to God's grace. I want to do something where God says, wow, I'm so impressed with what you've done. I'm going to give you something a little extra here. I'm going to give you something I hadn't really planned on giving you. But no, Christianity really is a response to all that God is doing for us. So in this passage, we're considering one part of Paul's letter, where Paul relates an encounter that he had with the Apostle Peter, when Peter messed up by proclaiming an anti-gospel by his behavior. To sort of lead up to this passage, hopefully something that you all did as you were exploring it, we could look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, I am amazed that you, Galatians, are so quickly deserting Him, God, who called you by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That is to say that it's entirely possible to sound as though you're preaching the true gospel when in fact you're communicating a completely different gospel, as Paul is saying here. which is not just different, but it's a complete distortion of the true gospel that that Paul was preaching. Then in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, Paul says, "For I would have you know, my Galatian brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Key phrase there. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but I received it through an apocalypse, a revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel is not cultural because it comes from God. So you can hear the way I'm using the word cultural here. The gospel is not constructed by man. It's specifically by man out of his rebellion against God. If a man is, if mankind, if we're going to construct a culture without God's communicating to us the gospel and changing our hearts so that we embrace the gospel, we'll end up building a culture that will fundamentally be in rebellion against God. Now, part of the culture, though, is language. It's communication tools within the culture. And people, hopefully like you and me, who have the gospel in our possession, will say to the overall culture constructed by man, fundamentally in rebellion against God, will say to that culture, "We're going to borrow this tool of language to communicate the ideas of the gospel to ourselves as Christians within the Christian community, as well as to others outside of the Christian community." Then in Galatians 1, verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to distort it." In verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Whereas on the one hand, we as Christians will borrow certain aspects of the culture, specifically its communication tools, to communicate the truth of the gospel that's not in rebellion against God. The opposite can happen too. The culture, in its rebellion against God, can say to the gospel or to the whole biblical message, "We're going to borrow some of your beliefs and practices in order to continue to rebel against God." Judaism borrowed some of the ideas from the Old Testament and used them not to worship God authentically, but to build a religious culture that was wholly in rebellion against God. And Paul was, in fact, a leader in that evil culture of Judaism that had borrowed from the Old Testament. In Galatians 1:15, Paul then goes on to say, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased," etc., etc. there, but I just want to kind of focus on that part. But the fact of the matter is that God had changed Paul. Just as he had brought Paul into existence, into this world, from his mother's womb, setting him apart from his mother's womb. At one time I had thought that what that meant was is that God sort of like he had predestined Paul to become a believer once Paul was born. But the more I look at what I think, that the syntax of what Paul is saying there, that he's saying that it was God who brought me into existence as a human being. Just as God had brought me into existence as a human being, God also brought me into my Christianity into existence. He revealed his son in me, Paul is saying there. He revealed in Paul what he does with the truth of the gospel, what God does with the truth of the gospel of his son. By Paul's manifesting as a believer in Jesus as the Messiah, what it truly means to be a believer, and then Paul willingly taking on the role of becoming God's spokesman to the Gentiles about Jesus as the Messiah. So that's important information for us that helps as we lead up to this passage in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter's behavior, it becomes a bone of contention between Paul and Peter, as well as its immediate effects. So in chapter 2, by the time you get there, you get verse 11 and 12, "But when Cephas," Peter, came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Peter felt compelled to eat with the Jews separate from the Gentiles in the church there at Antioch. This possibly was a conclusion that he had come to, and what one can come to, based upon the dietary laws of Leviticus chapter 11, as well as based upon other commandments within the Mosaic covenant, which God called, where God was calling the Jews to be a unique, different people, different from all the other nations. So that on the one hand, you've got the dietary laws, eat only certain foods. On the other hand, you've got passages, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God tells the Jews, destroy the Gentiles in the land of Canaan, so that you never associate with them. You're not allowed to marry them, to intermarry with them. So don't just be different, God was saying to the Jews, but don't associate with others who are ethnically different. Don't even necessarily, perhaps, eat with them. But if you compare this with Peter's view up until Acts chapter 10, verse 28, you find that this was the view of Peter, that he should not associate or eat with Gentiles. He says in this story in Acts chapter 10, where, as you recall, Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman, sent by sort of a revelation from God, a messenger to Peter, who was in another city, Joppa, saying, you need to come and preach the gospel to me. Peter has a vision where God shows him this sheet that descends from heaven with foods on it that God says, I want you to eat these foods that were outside the limitations of the dietary laws of Leviticus 11. And Peter says, I'm not supposed to do that, God. And God says, yeah, but what I have cleansed is now holy. Peter goes, I don't get it. Then this messenger shows up and says, Cornelius, a Roman soldier, wants you to come and preach to him. And Paul goes, and Peter says to himself, okay, now I think I get it. So he goes to Cornelius' house, and he starts to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And in interacting with him, he says to Cornelius, now I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears God and who does what is right is welcome to him. So in Acts chapter 10, God teaches Peter that it was perfectly permissible to socialize and worship with anyone who fears God and does what is right. But all of a sudden now in Antioch, Peter is drawing back and separating himself from the Gentiles, these people who fear God and are doing what is right. No longer is Peter then demonstrating the authentic gospel, true love towards his fellow believers there, the Gentiles in Antioch. They're asking Peter, show us the love. But he's not doing so because he feared those who were from the circumcised. Fear of people, of people's disapproval. That's what's driving his behavior. Instead of understanding and appreciating God's approval of the Gentiles and God's love for them. But what's really important to see is that the way Paul writes about this is that Peter stood condemned. That's a harsh indictment. Peter wasn't just communicating an anti-gospel, but the kind of message that abject unbelievers, rebel against God, would communicate, like those within the anti-gospel culture of Judaism. So I think there's something more going on here in Peter than just his behavior. But there's a bad attitude and his bad attitude towards the Gentiles. And I think it's because of the phrase that we'll get to here in a minute regarding this, the fact, as Paul goes on in this letter to say, that a man is not justified by works of the law, which we'll get to here in a second. Then in verse 13, the rest of the Jews end up joining Peter in this hypocrisy. Now let me just go down to verse 14 for the sake of time. In verse 14 of chapter 2 of Galatians, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," Peter, "in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you're compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Now, verses 14 through 21 comprise, I think, an entire speech that Paul gave to Peter there in Antioch. So we can read this as Paul's comments to Peter as he is calling him out for his behavior, as well as for his perspective and his mindset right there within the church of Antioch. One other thing that I wanted to say about this, though, too, if Peter is standing there condemned for his behavior, and this is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, in fact, the one who on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 stood up and presented this incredibly eloquent explanation of what was going on at Pentecost when God poured out his spirit upon the disciples, and he can all of a sudden get it wrong, this is very encouraging to me. Because who am I to say that at some point, at quite a few different points in my own life, that I'm going to end up doing something very similar to Peter too? So Peter is showing his humanity in the midst of his role as an apostle too. So what is Paul saying here in verse 14? That Peter did have it right. It's an imperative. A Jew abandoned the religious Jewish culture that had borrowed the Old Testament ideas from the Mosaic Covenant and had built a society that was wholly evil in God's sight in order to embrace the gospel as a man of true faith. Peter did have it right. But now all of a sudden, he was demanding Gentiles to enculturate the gospel with the same rebellious Jewishness. And this is why I think his behavior involves more than just a bad attitude towards the Gentiles. It actually involves a bad attitude towards God, too. So we go on then, verse 15, where Paul says to Peter, "Peter, we're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles." It's possible to make ethnic it's permissible to make ethnic distinctions between ourselves as Christians. Paul is saying that here. But in verse 16, he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." But what really matters is what a person knows to be true about how he can be justified, declared unpunishable before God. And there are two possibilities. One possibility is to think that I become justified through Jewish legalism. That is, through seeking, through my own self-effort, applying that to obedience to the Mosaic Covenant in order to earn God's favor. Whereby a culture can arise and had arisen out of that from a misunderstanding of the Mosaic Covenant. And this is something that I finally came to realize just a month or so ago as Jack and I were, as I was listening to Jack and I was listening and I was teaching the Pentateuch in Africa, is the conclusion that I came to is that the Mosaic Covenant really is just another extension, or not another, but an extension of the Abrahamic Covenant. That its characteristics are the same as the characteristics of the Abrahamic Covenant. That it too is a covenant of grace. That it too is a covenant of promise and of oath that God was giving to the whole nation of Israel, to the Jews. So what Paul is talking about here in terms of that a person cannot be justified by works of the law is not a correct and accurate perception of the Mosaic Covenant, whereby one then tries to be obedient to the Mosaic Covenant, and yet it was a setup that God gave to the Israelites because there was no way that they could ever become obedient to it. But instead, if they really understood the Mosaic Covenant correctly, they would become authentic people of faith and be keepers of that covenant, which God was requiring that they do so. And so to try to be justified by works of the law is to be try to be justified by the Mosaic Covenant, misunderstanding the Mosaic Covenant, turning it into something that in actuality it is not. And so indeed, therefore, a kind of legalism, where legalism would simply be defined as seeking to earn God's approval, or whatever, seeking to earn God's approval. Then I've got a sentence here in my notes. I have no idea why that sentence is there, but that's what's the key element of every kind of culture. This is what I was trying to say. Jewish legalism, Judaism, was a kind of culture that could be considered to be legalistic. I think if we look at every other culture that's been constructed by human beings, where the core message of the gospel of the grace of God is not incorporated into that culture, then every other culture becomes likewise a legalistic culture, where the people are seeking to gain God's approval, or whoever they might think is God, through their own self-effort and their obedience to what they might make up. So that man is incurably legalistic for God, becoming declared unpunishable, is through belief in Messiah. But this belief itself is not something where, all right, now I've believed, and God gives me what he wants to give me, which is the Holy Spirit and salvation. But it's in fact as a result of what God is working in me through his grace and the Spirit of God working in my heart. So it's through belief in the Messiah that results from God's work of grace in a person's life. And I'm going to skip verses 17 through 21. I've got 3 minutes to draw a conclusion here. If you want to ask me about that, do so in the Q&A this afternoon, all right? And I'll be glad to give you my views on all that. But let's get to the core of this, because here's the crux of it. If you were to take, for example, another helpful passage for understanding Paul's mindset versus what was going on with Peter. So here's what we've got. We've got Peter separating himself from the Gentiles. Now, that in and of itself, Paul would say, anti-gospel behavior. But it's not just his behavior that's the problem. I think it seems as though Peter has even taken on the mentality of Judaism at the core of that behavior. So another helpful passage for understanding Paul's perspective would be Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, where he says to the Galatians, as it goes on with his argument, "Are you so foolish, Galatians, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See what he's asking them? Who was it who started your Christianity? Was it you with your faith or anything else that you might have done that impressed God to then respond to you because you initiated your Christianity? No, Paul's perspective is it was God who started their Christianity. And it will be God who will ultimately finish their Christianity. And that's the perspective throughout that Galatians and Romans and every other letter that Paul writes where he's addressing this kind of issue that he wants them to hold on to. So our behavior is a very powerful tool for how we communicate our ideas and beliefs. But it may be more than just our behavior. It may be our perspective behind that our behavior that's really in question here. And an accurate and consistent understanding of God's grace and his love through the death of Christ is the most powerful, in fact, the only antidote to enculturating the gospel with not only unnecessary beliefs and values, but in this case, immoral beliefs and values and practices and this immoral perspective of a legalistic one. 1 minute. My contention would be that just as Jewish Phariseeism, Jewish legalism, was the biggest problem that Paul kept bumping into, of this enculturation of the gospel with immoral beliefs and practices. That just as that was true in his day, it's actually also true in our day, but substitute the word Christian for Jewish. It's not Jewish Phariseeism that you and I are bumping up against, that we would have to write letters to churches about. It's Christian Phariseeism, where that's the case in our own modern churches. Where, as the Jews took ideas and concepts and beliefs from the Old Testament and used them out of their rebellion to construct a wholly evil culture called Judaism, what modern people are doing is taking beliefs, terminology, practices from the gospel of the New Testament and using those to construct wholly evil cultures that are labeled as churches and Christianity. That's what's going on in our midst. An example of that, I would claim, would be the victorious Christian life theology, where I am supposed to make the choice, and the responsibility is on my shoulders, to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit and thereby become filled with the Spirit in order to live the abundant life of victory over sin. It's my responsibility to make sure that that happens. That comes out of a perspective on the will of man, where our wills are completely free from God, and therefore God just is waiting for us up in heaven to make the first move, and then he will respond to us. That's Christian Phariseeism and legalism. Whereas the biblical perspective would be where every choice of mine is actually sovereignly determined by God, and every choice of mine where certainly I am seeking to do that which God has called me to do, to believe and to obey, is, as I said earlier, merely a response to God's grace that is always at work within me and towards me according to God's sovereign plan, even when I'm failing morally. And nothing, not even my sin, will prevent God from continuing to be gracious towards me and fulfill his purposes in me. Let's go eat.